Amen. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's always good being with the people here at FBC Thibodaux. Two weeks ago, we were in Holland, the Netherlands, and we visited with David Roy and his family. We went just to be on vacation, just to spend some time with them and a family. But when we were there, I got to preach that Sunday, and I was expecting just to have a few people in a home church, but it wasn't just a home church. It was 70 people gathered together, worshiping the Lord on a Sunday, breaking bread together, making much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a member of our local congregation here, David and Michelle Roy. Michelle's leading music. David is one of the elders preaching faithfully, and they did that specifically because in the Netherlands there are not a lot of healthy churches. So they planted a church there. So I'm saying this to you to pray for David Roy and Michelle Roy and their family, 6 kids, and just pray for them. Continue to pray that God would use them mightily to share the gospel in the Netherlands. So with that said, I'm excited to be with you. We are in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 19 through 33. Miss D read the text. I title this sermon, David's Grief. David's Grief. David's long and exceptional life produced many unforgettable events and sayings, right? As we walk through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, there are a lot about David's life that's just, it's amazing. It's exceptional. For example, when God first called David, he was a shepherd boy. And we notice that Samuel went to the house of Jesse, David's father, and Samuel was looking on the outward appearance of David's brothers, and Samuel was like, well, he must be the one. And he got to David, and he's like, well, Lord, he is just a boy. And in that, the Lord speaks to Samuel and said, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How many times have we quoted the scripture or referred to the scripture, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Then not long after that, we notice that David went to serve his brother who was in the military, and he saw this uncircumcised Philistine by the name of Goliath blaspheme in the name of the Lord. And this is what David said to Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David, a young boy with a slingshot, with one rock, one stone. We know he had the most powerful weapon with him, and that was God. And God defeated Goliath. But not only that, we notice when David was in Saul's army, and Saul, because of his rage and his anger, and he became mad and chased David, and David was exiled. And in David's exile is when David wrote most of the Psalms that we read in Scripture. And while David was in exile, this is what David wrote in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 6. Coming closer, listen to the words of David. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. And we notice again when David was made king, right? He brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, to the people of God. And when that happened, Psalm 24 was written. And in verse 7, David said, lift up your heads, O gates. And he says, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle. Amazing sayings. And tragically, when David fell into sin, he lusted at Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. And we notice that David uttered only 2 words in the Hebrew language, 3 words in our English, but 2 words in the Hebrew language, I have sinned. Thus started the great confession in Psalm 51 when David confessed to the Lord. He repented of his sins. And now we have another saying from David. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Perhaps in your prayers and in your desperation, you have cried the same cry of David here. Maybe some of you, your children have passed away, and you believe they're not saved, they were not saved, and there's this deep pain in your heart. But even some of you that you know your kids are not saved, and you're crying the cry of David, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, oh, my son. My friends, I love what this one commentator mentioned, Richard Phillips. Because we look at David's plight here, we notice David's grief here, but we must observe the greatest Savior of all. This is Jesus, right? Only in Jesus can we find true sense of comfort in our grief. And Richard Phillips states, if so great a believer as David was not able to reign for his own salvation, then surely no one can succeed in life or eternity without the saving blessing that only Jesus can give. So in your grief, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. So in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 19 to 33, we see the grief of a father on display. Absalom, David's son, is dead. In a short time, David lost three sons. If you remember, the first son was the son that he had with Bathsheba. In his adultery with her, she was pregnant. She gave birth to a son, but he died. The second son that died was David's first son by the name of Amnon, right? Remember what Amnon did. He raped his half-sister, Tamar, the sister of Absalom. Absalom, in his vengeance, killed Amnon. And now Absalom is going to die. This is the third son. So we notice exactly what's happening here. There's great grief in the life of David. In a short time, David has lost three children. Now, it is often said that no parent should ever outlive their children. I have not experienced this, but I have heard it is one of the deepest and hardest pain you can ever imagine on this earth for a parent to lose a child. Pray to God that I never have to experience this. But nevertheless, here's David who have lost three of his sons. My friends, this morning I want you to observe with me 2 points in this sermon. If you're taking notes, you can go ahead and write these down. One, David received news of Absalom's death. We see this in verses 19 through 32. And two, David's reaction to Absalom's death. He reacted. He cried out, oh, my son Absalom, I would rather take your place, is what David said. But join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that is so great and so awesome. I pray for your people that we will not be distracted this morning, but that we would turn to your word, trust in your spirit to speak to us. Cause us, O Lord, to turn to you in our grief, in our mourning. Allow us to find strength in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Allow us to be transparent and honest and open to our God, who cares deeply for us, to teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. The first point, David received news about Absalom's death. Not only do we find that David lived an exceptional life, a very interesting life, But we also notice in Scripture that David's life was filled with a lot of colorful people. And on top of that list of people is Joab. And Joab is David's general, but Joab is also David's nephew. So we notice that Joab, at times in Scripture, as we're reading through the narrative, certain stories, that Joab has David's best interests sometimes, and other times, Joab is only concerned about his own agenda. In this situation, this is what happened. David calls for Joab and Joab's brother and Ittai not to kill Absalom. He said, take over, but make sure you don't kill Absalom in chapter 17. But we notice here that Joab did not listen to David, but he killed Absalom. But what happens as well is that we see what he does. There is a plan here. Ahimaaz asked to go and to deliver the news to David. Now, Ahimaaz is one that has delivered news to David before. He is the son of Zadok, the priest. And now he wants to deliver another news to David, to let David know that the army, his army, has won. They have defeated. But Joab says to him, no, you will not. Whatever the gesture that he had, Joab turned it down. And Joab says to him, you will not. You will not carry news today, is what he said. And then he chose the Cushite to go and to deliver this news to David. But why a Cushite? Why the Cushite? Again, Ahimaaz is a Jew, and then you have this one, the Cushite, who is a Gentile. And perhaps he's thinking to himself, Joab is like, maybe the Cushite will go and David won't be as mad with the Cushite, because the Cushite might just give information that it's not going to be as brutally honest, and he will just probably miss certain information. But we notice that's the opposite of what he does here. The Cushite actually was blunt. He told David exactly what David needed to hear. Whereas Ahimaaz, he was untruthful. So the text tells us this, my friends. I want you to observe this as we look at this passage of Scripture. Come in closer and get this. The theological grid of this entire chapter is in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. What is in that passage of Scripture? Don't miss this. Notice what the Lord said. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel so that, here it is, the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. It is the will of God to bring harm upon Absalom. But then we notice David is doing something completely different. Here's God who wants to discipline, who wants to bring upon judgment on Absalom. But notice what David is doing. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, and the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for the sake of with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So here are a few questions coming closer. How can David's men deal gently with David's boy when Yahweh intends disaster on this rebel? Whose will carry the day? Yahweh's sovereignty or David's sentimentality? David's sentiment. Which will carry the day? It's always God's sovereignty here. Now, don't miss this. God already ordained for the punishment of Absalom. And here we see that David was probably trying to go around that, but ultimately what happens is that God's sovereignty prevailed. Prevailed. Notice the Cushite, what he said to David, which is an amazing thing here, my friends. I don't want you to miss this. As we're walking through this narrative, I don't want you to miss this. The Cushite, this is what he says. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, Good news for my Lord the King, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. He told David the truth. Although he was the first one sent out, Ahimaaz ran faster than him and made it to David. David, anticipating or anxiously waiting for good news, or waiting for news, he has his watchman on the tower. He looks and he sees Ahimaaz running to him. And he tells David, here's Ahimaaz, he's coming, he has good news. And before he can get down, he sees another person running behind Ahimaaz. It was a Cushite. Ahimaaz makes it to David, made it to hit David, and he fell on his knees and on his face, and he says to him, Shalom, peace be with you. David is only concerned about one thing. According to the narrative, it tells us he's only concerned about his son, Absalom. Is Absalom okay? Is Absalom alive? Notice the lie of Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz says to him, I don't know. In verse 20, but later on he says, I don't know. I'm only here to tell you something. I heard of the commotion, but I don't know. He knew exactly what was going on. How do you know this? Because verse 20 tells us, Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news. Here it is. Because the king's son is dead. Ahimaaz knew that Absalom is dead. David asked him the question, how is Absalom? Ahimaaz responded by saying, I don't know. As a matter of fact, this false report, we will never hear of Ahimaaz again, never in the company of David. Some commentators believe because of that, David did not view him as a faithful servant because of this false report here. But this Cushite delivered the news. I cannot help but see this great story of the Gentile. Why is the Cushite here? As we notice, David in his life had many, many, many Gentiles coming to him. Several of them are coming to him, are willing to serve him and serve with him. And the reason why is because of what God has done in the life of David. As a matter of fact, if you notice very carefully, the Cushite said to him, the Lord, which is Yahweh, has delivered your enemies into your hands. This is the very reason why this Cushite came to David, because God was fighting his battles. I cannot help but see how God has made a covenant with David, and the Gentiles are being blessed because of this covenant. And we look at the Old Testament, and we say the Old Testament is only about the Israelites. No, my friends, it is about God's covenant and how God is blessing the nation because of his covenant with people, his people. I cannot help but see this story in juxtaposition to that of the Good Samaritan. Just a few examples. I don't want to stretch it too much. As I'm reading this, I can see some similarities, and I can see the blessing here. In the Good Samaritan, there is this Levi and the priests who saw this Israelite and did not serve them. He did something wrong, or they did something wrong. In the same way, we see Ahimaaz, who is the son of a priest, did not do the right thing. But then the Good Samaritan is the one who stopped and did the right thing. Here we find the Cushite, who is the Gentile, doing the right thing here. Being truthful, being honest. I think this is a very important thing for us to observe, my friends. And the Cushite, when he mentions to David, this is what he tells David bluntly, boldly. What Joab was afraid of, what Ahimaaz was afraid of, was David's wrath. But yet this Cushite told him exactly what he needed to hear. And the Cushite tells him, deliverance for David also involves disaster for Absalom. That's the word here. So David receives news that his son Absalom is dead. And notice David's reaction to the death of Absalom. This is where we get the application for us here, right? It is clear that the Bible wants us to reflect on David's anguish here. If the Bible did not want us to reflect on it, the Bible would only say to us, David wept bitterly for his son Absalom, period. But that's not what the Bible does here. The Bible tells us and describes David's mourning and his grief, so much so that it continues into chapter 19. It tells us how David grieved. David said, my son, Absalom. David also mentioned, I would rather give my life for your life. So my friends, the text wants us to see how to deal with grief in our lives. But it also wants us to see, coming closer, why David is grieving. Because of his own sin. I love what one commentator mentioned, Dale Ralph Davis. This is what he noted. He says, so now we hear David's pitiful and helpless wait, a wail. And the writer wants us to hear it too. You have no choice but to hear it too. You're reading the same text that I'm reading. And the writer wants you to hear it. We are shown his grieving. One possible reason may be to help us in our own grieving. When we are mourning, how we must mourn, who we must turn to. But most likely, the reason why this is recorded for us is to prompt us to reflect on David's life, to see what kind of father he was, to notice David's sin against Bathsheba. And it was a result of that. Do you get it? Absalom's death, I want you to hear this, coming closer. Absalom's death was a result of his sin, and there he goes, and also his father's sin. Don't miss this. Our sins, they have repercussions, consequences. Dads, what we do, what we say, how we act, if we're constantly in our pride and constantly in our sin, it affects our family. It does. Moms, it does. This is why we must take heed to John Owen's famous words, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So do not forget, at the center of this book is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, the words of Nathan the prophet. When David sinned against Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah, the Lord said to David, this is exactly what would happen to him. Coming closer. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And this is exactly what David is experiencing here. But before we move any further, I do want you to get this, because this is very important. I think a lot of times what we do here is that whenever there is grief in our lives, sorrows in our life, we automatically, this is what we do, we automatically say, well, God has nothing to do with this, I'm fine. Or we go on the other side and we say, this is all God punishing me. And this is what I want to speak about. David's grief here was definitely God's discipline upon his life. But not all grief in your life is because of sin. For example, we have Job. You remember Job's story? That his friends were like, hey, repent because you've sinned against God. And Job says, no, I have not. So what was the purpose of Job's sorrow and pain? Because God had a purpose, right? To shape him, to mold him, to look more and more like God. So not all pain and all sorrow is because of a habitual sin in your life. But in this situation, it was because of David's sin. Absalom died because of his own sin, but also because of David's sin. So this is what I want you to observe with me. There are three features of David's grieving cry in this passage of scripture. Three features of David's grieving cry. One, a cry of loss. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." My friends, you have felt this anguish. If you've had a loved one who's passed away, you have felt this anguish of someone that you've loved, and they're lost to you. They are no longer on this earth, and you cry out to God. But why would David do this, right? Because the army of Israel sees Absalom as a rebel. He wanted to kill his own father. Shouldn't David celebrate in the loss of his son? David, you can go back into your kingdom. But as the army of Israel saw this rebel by the name of Absalom, watch this, David saw his little son, fuzzy-haired son, who walked up to him and sat on his lap and listened to his heartbeat and smelled his dad. His dad hugged him and said, "I love you." Back then, he didn't have bikes, so what his dad had to teach him was ride a donkey, right? The first time he rode a donkey, his dad placed him on the donkey, slapped the donkey's butt, and it goes. Imagine with me, and there is the smile on Absalom's face, but there's also a smile on David's face. I think oftentimes we read scripture, and we think these people are not people like us. They experience these things. David loved his son. So as the nation of Israel saw this rebel, David saw his son. He will no longer hear him. He will no longer hug him. And there is great, great pain in David. My friends, I think in the same way when we are dealing with grief, that we must not be ashamed to admit the pain of loss in our grief for those who have died. Now, it baffles me and it hurts me when I see people attending funeral and they do not even want to share. They hold everything in. They don't want to cry. They're like, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. And the people who actually are transparent and the people who grieve properly, they heal better. They find themselves growing even better. What the Bible is telling us here, my friend, is to admit the anguish in our own hearts. And this is exactly what David does here. We know Jesus did the same thing, right? Jesus being God, what happened when Lazarus died? What he did? He wept. So if Jesus, being the sovereign God, he wept at Lazarus when he died, how much more should we weep? And knowing that he was going to resurrect Lazarus the same day. Even in his humanity, Jesus teaches us how we ought to deal with grief. It's okay to cry. Do not allow grief to grip you, but rather be transparent. But notice the next thing, my friends. Cry of regret. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. There is regret here because David knows that Absalom is separated from him for eternity. Listen, please get this. David knew that Absalom wasn't a saved man. The Bible tells us exactly how one ought to be saved, as faith in God. And there is no faith here in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the only time that we see that Absalom mentioned the name of God was when he told his father, "I want to go to Hebron to worship the Lord." But it was a plot. It wasn't to worship the Lord, but was to plot and plan against David. Do you remember that? So he mentions God's name, but he blasphemes God's name. There's no faith here. There's no repentance in the life of Absalom. When he sinned against Amnon and killed Amnon, he tells Joab, "I have done nothing wrong." There's no repentance. The Bible also tells us that there must be faith, repentance of our sins, and the fruit of repentance, which basically means that our lives must be different. We think differently. We live differently. We live to obey God. And what we notice in the life of Absalom, he was a total rebel. Everything he did was for his pride and for his honor. Wasn't to serve God. So there's great regret here, my friends. But also, there is also the regret of David not being the father he should have been, right? David spoiled his sons over and over and over again in Scripture. That we see that David did this. He didn't discipline his sons when he needed to. After Absalom killed Amnon, David did not discipline him. After Amnon raped Tamar, David did not discipline him. So we see this over and over and over again. I like what Michael Milton mentions. He connects this to our homes and our hearts today. Brothers, dads, coming closer, get this. Moms, coming closer and get this. And listen to the words of this wise man. He said, David cries the cry of a man who wishes that he could go back and change the clock. If only he had not taken more than one wife. If only he had repented of that and sought to bring peace to his family. If only he had not plotted the murder of Uriah. If only he had intervened as a parent to deal with the horrible situation with Tamar and Amnon and to quiet the heart of Absalom. Listen to this. If only, these are the saddest words in the English language. If only. Brothers and sisters, what will be your if onlys? Will you say, if only I would have made church a priority over sports and other things in my life and in my children's life? If only I would have been more present in my children's lives? If only I would have disciplined them? If only I would have been more transparent with my children? If only I would have killed sin, the sin of pride, the sin of lust, the sin of anger in my life? If only. If you're saying this today, there is still time for us. There's still time to change. We can be different and not follow the path of David here. We can change here, my friends. But the next thing that we have, the third and final thing that we have here, David's grief is described as a cry of longing. Notice this one, that he cries out to the Lord. And he cries out and he says, "If only I can give my life so that my son Absalom can live." But David cannot do this. This cry that he has cannot be fulfilled. David understood something. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save the crushed in spirit. And David is broken here. But David cannot give his life for his son. I love what Matthew Henry mentions. Coming closer, he connects Jesus' cry with the mournful cries of David. While we learn from this example to watch and pray against sinful indulgence or neglect of our children, May we not in David perceive a shadow of the Savior's love, we who wept over, prayed for, and even suffered death for mankind, though vile rebels and enemies. What a great word or words from this great Puritan. My friends, David would desire to give his life for his son Absalom. Watch this. Watch this. And we might say, David, oh, you're a fool. Your son was a rebel. Your son wanted to kill you. And he had a chance to, he would have done it. Your son slept with your concubines. Your son took over your kingdom. Your son humiliated you. And you would rather give your life for this son? What David could not fulfill, our Savior Jesus Christ did fulfill. Think about Jesus. Who Jesus on the cross cried out to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And you might say, well, Kevin, Jesus was talking about me. I wasn't as bad as David, as Absalom. Absalom was a rebel. Absalom was vengeful, hateful. He was a sinner. We are too. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that while we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross of Jesus, he died for us. Are we better than Absalom? No, we're not. But yet, what David could not fulfill, Jesus fulfilled. That Jesus gave his life on the cross for us who are rebels. We see the greater David here. He is Jesus, my friends. So with that, what must we do? In our grief, we turn to Jesus. In our anguish, we turn to Jesus. In our pain, we turn to Jesus. Only Jesus can heal us. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you will not be like Absalom, who perished in his sin. No faith, no repentance, no fruit of repentance. David will never see him again. But David understood something very important as well. Do you remember that child who died? The baby who died? The baby he had with Bathsheba. When that child died, David said to his servant, well, the child cannot come to me, but what? I can go to him. David understood that that child, the moment the child died, was in the presence of God. Now, we walk through that already. The reason why is because of God's mercy and compassion. Even all the aborted babies, I believe, are in the presence of God right now. Based on the compassion and love of God. So David understood that. I cannot go to the child can come to me, but I can go to the child. So he grieved in his loss, but he also understood he can be with that child. But with Absalom, that wasn't the case. He will never see his son again. And some of you right now understand this pain. You have loved ones who have passed away, don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whether it's your parent, a sibling, a cousin, a neighbor, a best friend that you know who passed away, did not know Jesus, and your heart is grieving today. Will you turn to Jesus? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that we receive from your word. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. When we see David's failure and inadequacies in Scripture, we also see on the other side how Jesus fulfilled all of this. Jesus is our perfect Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for that, we worship him. Lead us and guide us. Oh, Lord, we love you. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.